It's June 7th, 1967. Israeli paratroopers broke through Jerusalem's Lion Gate on Wednesday morning, 19 years after the Jordanian army had captured the city. The Lion's Gate was the easternmost entrance to the city. And from there, soldiers tried to make their way to the western wall in the Temple Mount, but they did not know the way because no Jew had been allowed in Jerusalem-controlled, in the Jordanian-controlled portion of the city since 1948. One story is that they reached the Temple Mount only after asking an old Palestinian for directions. Not far behind the lead tank was General Montagur, the commanding general of the paratrooper brigade. And when he reached the Temple Mount, he radioed his famous message to the general command: "The Temple Mount is in our hands." Later, he issued the following order of the day to his troops. For some 2,000 years, the Temple Mount was forbidden to the Jews. Until you came, you, the paratroopers, and returned it to the bosom of the nation. The Western Wall, for which every heart beats, is ours once again. Many Jews have taken their lives into their hands throughout our long history in order to reach Jerusalem and live here. Endless words of longing have expressed the deep yearning for Jerusalem that beats within the Jewish heart. You have been given the great privilege of completing the circle, of returning to the nation, its capital, and holy center. Jerusalem is yours forever. This is a picture here of three soldiers on the left who were there that day, and 50 years later, the same three men striking the same pose. This event was surely something to be remembered. In fact, this day is remembered now and is known as Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day, an Israeli national holiday commemorating the reunification of Jerusalem and the establishment of Israeli control over the old city in the aftermath of the 1967 Six-Day War. How many remember that 1967 Six-Day War? Yeah, all the old people, Now I remember it because I was 13, almost 14 years old at the time. I was playing third base for my Babe Ruth team, the Yankees. And I knew this war was going on, and I remember standing there at third base thinking, this is the end of the world. There's fighting in Israel, and this is the end of the world. And I stood there going, this is all meaningless. I mean, and then a ball hit me in the head. No, it wasn't. That didn't happen, actually. But talking about something to remember, I mean, I remember that. That was only, 1967, I was 14, so it was only like 20 years ago or so, it's amazing I can remember that far. This day is usually celebrated around May 16th, I believe. But sadly, I read that it is not observed that much in Israel anymore, and only by the religious. As with many American holidays, we struggle to celebrate something we did not participate in. For example, such as Memorial Day, Independence Day. Too often, we don't really remember. Today is Shabbat Shuva, the Sabbath of return or Sabbath of repentance, the Sabbath between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. As part of the 10 days of awe, it has become part of our inward focus on our own spiritual condition and as a time to intercede for the Jewish people, our families, and our nation. But do we really remember what has made all this possible? How can we receive personal forgiveness of sin to begin with? How is our atonement made? What empowers us to pray for others? What makes it possible for us to do all these activities is what I'd like to remind us of today. So the title of my message is Something to Be Remembered. Something to be remembered. The title of this message comes from a scripture we will turn to in a few moments from Exodus chapter 17. Since I've been in the Messianic movement, I'm one who is always looking for more evidence in the Torah itself of scriptures that point to Messiah Yeshua. I remember doing a paper once in a class I took at the Messiah Biblical Institute. I think there were like five classic references in the Torah that are seen as prophetic pictures of the Messiah, and did a paper on that. But there's other pictures. Passover is a whole picture of it as well. There is one story that has intrigued me for many years, and I finally felt led to discuss that today and compare it to a similar event in the Yeshua's life. So my theme today is to encourage us to keep Yeshua's sacrifice in the forefront of our minds as we approach and experience Yom Kippur. I'd therefore like to explore this theme by simply comparing the Torah story of Moses lifting his hands during the battle with the Amalekites with that of Yeshua's crucifixion. So we will look first at the Torah event, look at it and compare it to Yeshua's crucifixion, and see what we learn from all of that. So unfortunately my hands are not totally free, but since we have a little extra time, let's take our Bibles and do our Bible exercise. Of course, everybody brings their Bible with them to the worship service, right? We all bring our Bible with us because, you know, there's going to be a message, there's going to be a Torah reading. The Lord might give you a word, and, you know, and you might not be embarrassed because you don't have your Bible with you. But then I've learned in modern days, we have these other devices that are multifaceted, which scares me. I mean, so let's take our Bible. And what we're trying to do today is get this into our thick skull. We're trying to get the Word of God into our heart. Help me, Lord, get it in my heart. Amen. Now that you're worn out from that exercise, take a little break. So let's turn in your Bibles or in your cell phone. Because I'm sure everybody's looking at their Bible on their cell phone here, right? And you're busily taking notes whenever I see people going, I know they're taking notes on the message and stuff, right? You wouldn't be sending an email or texting somebody or something like that. You know, that would be... You know, there might be a thunderbolt come down in here first. On their iPad, okay, yeah, right. So anyway, let's look at Exodus chapter 17. This is the story. Now the context of this is that Israel has just completed the deliverance from Egyptian slavery during the first Passover. They experienced Passover, the real one. They come through the Red Sea, have seen the Egyptian army destroyed, and Miriam leads the women in dance with a tambourine. Their next thing is that they come to the bitter waters, the Marah. In order to drink, they throw a piece of wood into the waters to sweeten the waters. They become hungry and they're complaining to Moses, and God sends manna, sends quail and manna as well that they would have to feast on for all those years, the manna. Then they become thirsty too. There's nothing to drink, and the Lord leads them to this rock and tells Moses to strike the rock with his staff, and water gushes out to bring relief to all the Israelis Hebrews who have escaped from the land and are in the desert. And that brings us to this point here. All this just happened right after Passover. So we read in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. This is the story we want to focus on this morning. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. So there's like 2 million Jews out there in the desert with nothing, except all the goods they've taken, pillaged from the Egyptians. And they're being attacked by the Amalekites. They're sort of like these roaming marauders who were devastating the area and attacked Israel over and over again. We'll find out. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." Now, wait a minute. Tomorrow? Sounds like they're attacking him now. Tomorrow I'll get to it, okay? Now I think maybe they just saw the troops amassing and just getting ready for the showdown, which would come probably at daylight. "Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered." That's where we get the title of this message. Write this down as something to be remembered. was reading a Jewish commentary that said, this is the first time in the Bible, in the Torah, that God instructs anyone to write something down. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So what happened here? The Amalekites really were not completely destroyed, because they rise up again. I've just been reading the whole story of David recently, and 1 Samuel 15, Saul, this is the people that God told Saul, destroy all these people, and men, women, children, and all their animals as well. But Saul doesn't. He saves the best of the animals and the king of the Amalekites, whose name was Agag. Then we know the story. Samuel comes and finds him, and here's, what's this bleeding I hear? And finds out that Saul has disobeyed God. Samuel then kills Agag himself, and Saul, what? Yes, he hacks him into pieces. Please, no more comments from the peanut gallery here. Please. Throw off the delicate balance of my presentation here. So he hacked them all into pieces, and anyway, Saul is rejected as king. Anyway. And then Amalekites also is another descendant of him was Haman, who was an Agagite, who was his descendant. So here we see the Amalekites right at the beginning became an ancient enemy of Israel over all these centuries and years, attacking them again and again. Moses instructs Joshua to pick some men to go fight, tomorrow, like I said. And Moses goes up to the top of a hill with the staff of God in his hand and is joined by two other guys, Aaron and Hur. And he holds up his hands as they win. When they come down, they lose. So I wonder, he must have learned by trial and error that, hey, this is working, It doesn't sound like God said, go up there and hold your hands up all day long. It seems like he, by trial and error, observed what was happening and learned. And then they won the victory. And again, I said, as Moses was instructed by God to write this down, to remember it, something to be remembered. And even here, Moses declares one of the so-called covenant names of God, Jehovah Nissi, God our banner. So these other two guys that come up there with Aaron and Ur, we all know who Aaron is. Who are these guys? Aaron is the brother of Moses and of Miriam, and he was of the tribe of Levi. And his sons were then priests as well. Hur is a companion of Moses, so what we know from him is that he helped Aaron lead the people when Moses went up to Mount Sinai. Then, Moses goes up to receive the Ten Commandments. He says, Aaron and Ur will judge the people here down below. In fact, we read this here in Exodus 24, verse 14. Next slide, please. Moses, he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. So Aaron and Ur are there when all these subsequent events happen. We'll get to that in just a second. Also, Ur is the possible grandfather of Bezaleel. We read in Exodus 34, 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. So this man was used to create the tabernacle and all of the pieces that were in there. He was an artist. So God uses Ur's grandson to develop the tabernacle and the decorations and where the Yom Kippur service would occur inside the temple. We also, in some rabbinic sources, some think that Hur was the husband of Miriam. Some say that he was the son of Caleb, and some say he was the father of Caleb. But in 1 Chronicles lists Hur sons as the founders of Bethlehem. Now, we don't know if it's the same Hur that we're talking about here, but His name mentioned, but that's interesting too, that his sons were the founders of Bethlehem. So Aaron and Hur had the great honor of helping Moses during this event. Aaron and Hur were present at the building of the golden calf. Though Hur is not specifically mentioned, he was obviously there based on the fact that Aaron appointed him to help Aaron with all that was going on. And so obviously he must have been consenting to what happened in participating in one of the most horrendous sins of Israel by creating a golden calf, because they were so tired of waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain that they started to worship it. And I love the response of Aaron, you know, as a good Levite priest, and Moses confronts him, what happened here, you know? And Aaron says, well, we threw the gold into the fire and out came this golden calf. It just popped out, you know. I wonder how many times Moses rolled his eyes on that one. Like come on, Aaron, you got to be kidding me. It just popped out of there. Anyway, it resulted in Moses throwing down that first set of tablets when he came down and saw what was going on. And 3,000 of the Hebrews were killed that day in response to it. And then God also sent a plague upon them. And many others died. So there are these two men are on either side of Moses who were not perfect men. They were sinners. But the focus of the story is on Moses himself and his effort. He sat on a stone while his hands held up. It says, held steady till sunset, verse 12 said. Can you imagine? Even in praising the Lord here, I can only hold my hands up here about 30 seconds, you know, and I get tired. You can imagine all day long the incredible physical exertion it would take to do so. So what are the results of that? It occurs shortly after Passover. Great physical exertion by Moses to hold his hands up all day long. There's a piece of wood involved. He has his staff that he's using. He brings the same staff that he hit the Red Sea with, that he strikes the rock with. There's two people on either side of him who are not necessarily the greatest of character. This all is standing up on a hill when all this happens. It occurs during a military campaign. The military activity is occurring below them. But then it produces a great victory, a defeat of the Amalekites, an Israeli enemy, a classic, a eternal enemy of Israel have been the Amalekites. And he proclaims, the Lord is my banner. And then Moses is instructed by God to write it down. Write this down. First time he's told him to write anything down, to remember this. It's something to be remembered. I wonder if there's more to this than we've ever thought before. I've been thinking about this scripture for many years. As I said, I'm always looking for more pictures of something that ties us in the Torah to Messiah Yeshua. So let's turn our attention now to the crucifixion event. And for that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 23 for our selection there. So you can be turning in your Bible or getting off of the websites and onto your Bible app to Luke 23. So let's set the context for this. Again, Yeshua's crucifixion. This has just happened right after Passover, right? Right at the same time. Yeshua was celebrating the last Seder with his disciples. And he goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane and is praying all night. And his disciples ask him to pray with him, and they won't because they're tired. And he's three times asked them. And he's ultimately arrested in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, betrayed by Judas. He's then brought before the high priest and Pilate. He's scourged and beaten, and a crown of thorns placed upon his head. He's mocked and condemned to death. And then we pick it up here from Luke 23, verses 32. He carries the cross on his back to Golgotha. Two other men, this is in verses 32 to 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Yeshua said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Yeshua, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Yeshua answered him, "Truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." So we see some very striking similarities here with the other event with Moses. It occurs shortly around Passover. The event takes place on a hill. Yeshua carries a piece of wood up a hill as well. There were two on either side of him. In this case, there were thieves and sinners, just common men like you and me. I think to witness the event, they were our representatives. It was us they were representing, watching the Messiah be crucified. There's a military flavor to the event. There's soldiers involved. Roman guards are involved. We know of the great physical exertion that Yeshua put forth. They tried to help him with pain, but he refused. Yeshua is there for a long time. It says that he was crucified from 9, he was hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. 6 hours. He had a sign over his head, a banner over his head, King of the Jews. But he presented a great victory, a victory over an ancient enemy of sin that has plagued us and mankind. He won the victory, provided atonement for all of us. And even as Moses had a stone that he sat on, remember a few days later, an angel sits upon a stone rolled away, signifying the resurrection of the Messiah. Is the Moses event a possible foretaste or hint of the Messiah's sacrifice? Or am I stretching the point a little too far? The picture is worth 1,000 words. I always wondered what this scene would have looked like from the soldiers' point of view and when fighting the Amalekites, that they looked up at the hill as sunset arose. If you could go to the next slide here now. This is my whole message in picture form here today. The point of this message is for us not to forget that Yeshua obtained our atonement through his horrific beating, mocking, and suffering for our sins and those of the entire Jewish and non-Jewish world. Let's go to the next picture there. These are just artists' conceptions of what it might look like. Nobody knows for sure. Imagine if he had the staff, he might have helped himself by holding it, you know, like that at one point. An interesting comparison, wouldn't you say? Would anybody say it's interesting? Okay. Sometimes I think what gets lost in all of these things is the importance of knowing and being forgiven of sin. I think sometimes we kind of take it for granted. We don't realize sometimes, I think, the seriousness of it. Yeshua sure did, because he warned them about seemingly the worst thing that could happen to you would be to die in your sins. We read in John 8, 21 through 24, "Once more Yeshua said to them, 'I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' This made the Jews ask, 'Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come?' But he continued, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins.'" Later, Paul echoes the same theme in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 17, when he's contemplating, what if there was no resurrection? For if the dead are not raised, then Messiah has not been raised either. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Seems like it's the worst thing that can happen to you, to be in an unforgiven state. You're still in your sins. That we don't want to die in our sins, right? We don't want to die in our sins. The sacrifice of the Messiah for our atonement makes it possible that we don't have to. Receiving his forgiveness and pledging our lives to him results in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that is what brings atonement. Not the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of the Messiah, Yeshua. That is what empowers us to pray for others. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's what qualifies us to do all this on Shabbat Shuva and Yom Kippur. It's something to be remembered. How many of us remember or were even aware of Yom Yerushalayim? I've been in the Messianic movement over 30 years, and shame to admit, I never heard of it. I'm sorry, I never heard of it. Israeli national holiday commemorating the reunification of Jerusalem and the establishment of Israeli control over the old city and the Temple Mount. How soon we forget. How long before 9/11 becomes less and less remembered? My wife and I were just discussing this morning. We couldn't remember what year it happened in. I had to look it up. That was 2002 or 2001. Now, for some of you, some more senior folks like myself, how many remember when John F. Kennedy was shot? How many remember where you were and what was happening? How many of you don't know anything really? It's just an historical event that happened. That shook our world just as much as 9/11 shook this world. The whole nation stopped, watched these events unfold on TV. But we tend to forget. On the Shabbat Shuva and Yom Kippur, let's not forget the reason why we are observing and celebrating. Because of the love of God who cares for us so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. This great gift was provided at a great price of great pain and unimaginable suffering, as all the sins of the world were heaped upon him. Yeshua's sacrifice for our atonement is what brings us personal forgiveness and the forgiveness of sins, enables us to forgive others, and empowers us to pray that others might seek him too and have the same experience. My theme today has been to encourage us to keep Yeshua's sacrifice in the forefront of our minds as we approach and experience Yom Kippur in a few days. We compared the story of Moses with that of Messiah Yeshua. And we saw some striking similarities. I'm suggesting that possibly what Moses did in bringing this victory was a foreshadow of the greater victory that would come through Messiah Yeshua. If so, this would be a further picture from the Torah that would support our view and maybe help someone down the line. The sacrifice, suffering, and resurrection of Yeshua is the source of our atonement today. And what he did is something to be remembered. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your willingness when you said, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We thank you that your blood has provided an eternal forgiveness of our sins, greater than the blood of the bulls and goats. Thankful, Yeshua, that you took your own blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven and presented it before the Father and was accepted as an atonement for our sins. We are grateful and thankful and pledge our lives to live for you, love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, serve you. And when we fail, we'll pick ourselves up and ask for your forgiveness and keep going forward. I pray your blessing upon us as we come into this Yom Kippur day and season. Hear our prayers that we prayed here today, Lord. And as we continue throughout this week and on and next week as well, on Thursday night and Wednesday. Hear our prayer, O God, we pray. The salvation of your people, Israel, the Jewish people that we know in our neighborhoods, our friends, who are co-workers, neighbors, relatives. In the name of Yeshua, we ask it. Amen.